As we've been preaching through the book of let me tell you, one of the great values of preaching through sections of the Bible like this is that one of the great perplexities a lot of people experience in their Christian life in America now, they get saved, but then there seems to be no practical application of that salvation to their daily life and to all the different areas of life that they, you know, are confronted with. And I will warn you something. You can get saved, but if you don't learn to apply the principles of Scripture to your Christian living, and you don't have the answers to these things, it'll get perplexing to you. And pretty soon what will happen to you is you'll say, well, outside of saving me from hell, what good is my faith to me? And then there comes a coldness and a deadness in your life. And God goes into a lot of detail. And the Bible said that all Scripture is profitable. It's profitable. Some of it may seem trivial to you. It may seem like, boy, how's this work? How, you know, what good is this? But you have to have faith and know that it's profitable, if God says it. So anyway, what we're going to look at tonight, we're going to graze again through Scripture. And I really believe with all my heart that in pastoring the church, you've got to do this kind of stuff. You've just got to go verse by verse and hit it. And there are some things that, you know, once in a while I like to kind of jump. Some things I don't understand or feel like I'm capable of doing anybody any good on. But most of the time, if we'll just take it in its plain sense and then take it to a spiritual level in the New Testament, try to connect it to what God, just like in this chapter, there's going to be some things very, very connected to the New Testament. So let's pray and ask God to feed us tonight. Lord, we come before you and recognize, God, that without you we can do nothing. Lord, especially feed the flock of God. We have nothing, Lord, and we pray that you'd arise and give us bread for life. And I pray that you'd bless these people for being here, Lord, by drawing them to yourself and growing us in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray tonight that our faith would be real. And God, there's some things in this passage of Scripture, Lord, that challenges me. And Lord, there's some of it, Lord, I'm really thinking on hard. And God, I just pray that you'd help it to search our souls and that we might know who we really are, not just who we think we are. And I pray, God, that it'd cause us to live right. And, Lord, prepare ourselves to meet you because, Lord, you said it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Lord, I pray tonight that we'd remind ourselves, God, that we're going to be in judgment. We're not just going to die and go to heaven. Lord, we're going to be in judgment. And, Lord, our life is going to be looked at as a Christian. And, Lord, we're going to live with eternal results of what we did with your word down here. So, God, help us to take it to heart tonight. Help me not to say anything I shouldn't say, but help me, Lord, to say all that I ought to say. And I pray that you would be glorified and exalted in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 22. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost things. You ought to underline all lost things. It's your Bible there. Underline all lost things. Now, it says of thy brothers, which he hath lost, and thou hast found, thou shalt do likewise, thou mayest not hide thyself. Now, the obvious on-surface application here is this, is that if you're going down the road and you see somebody's calf out, you ought not just drive on by, but you ought at least call and say, hey, your calf's out. And if you can't arrange for that, you ought to stop and try to put it in. Or if they're not home, you ought to stop and help them. God says, when you see things that are lost of your neighbors, what's this good for? It's just good practical living. Just learning how to be a good neighbor. And God's got a law here. And God says, if you see your neighbors' things that are lost, now, I'm going to be honest with you. Right now, while I'm preaching behind this pulpit, I have five heifers that are gone, and I cannot find them. I do not know where they're at. They're just gone. I'm going to try to look for them real early in the morning, because usually cattle will come out of the brush in the morning, and they'll graze. I'm going to try to find them. But you know what's nice is once in a while, if you have cattle out, your neighbor calls or something and says, hey, got some cattle out over on me, you know. Or maybe their neighbor's cattle's on you. But a lot of cattle have been stolen over the years by neighbors not telling their folks that their cattle was out. Now, I want to tell you, say, well, my cattle's never got out. Well, just live a little longer, amen. Just live a little longer and get a few more cows, and you'll wind up with one that knows how to get through the fence. And you'll be glad that somebody calls and stops and tells you, you know, especially if you live on the highway, you'll be mighty glad somebody tells you, you've got a calf out, you've got a cow out. And so God is saying here, he said, if you see any situation like that, he said, not only that, but the raiment. You might be going down the road, and how many has ever went down the road and somebody lost something off a truck, and boy, you'll see people jump out, grab it, throw it in their truck, and take off. They're so happy. I mean, they got this attitude that if somebody loses something off their truck, it's theirs to get. No, it's not. It's theirs. You ought to find out who owns it if you can. I've known cases in my life where people found billfolds and found money and all this kind of thing. And you ought to turn that in, amen? You ought to find, see if you can find out. Now, if you don't know whose it is, it never comes up. Nobody ever claims it. I guess keep it. I don't know. But you ought to make a good, honest effort to make sure that if you find something lost. And again, if you see some cattle out or their dogs out or what, God says get a hold of them and help it. Now, it says enough that little phrase, all lost things. You know what God is telling you here? You ought to be concerned about that which is lost. And you and I ought to be concerned about that which was lost. We ought to be concerned about lost people. Jesus said this. People, think about this. I'll show you whether you're following Jesus or not. Jesus said, come after, he said, follow me and I will make you to be fishers of men. Matthew 4:19. He said, if you follow him, he will make you to be fishers of men. He said, if you're following Christ, he'll make you fishers of men. And part of the following Christ and fishing for men, you've got to be concerned about lost people. You can't just see people as just, they're just going to, you've got to see them from a perspective. These people are somebody that's going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. And you've got to care about them. I'm so thankful. And I'm so great. I mean, I'm grateful for the work that Brother Adams is doing. He comes and brings some notes about where he's been. I mean, he's been all over this country. And I'm telling you what, I'm thankful for that. But why does the church do that? To some churches that would seem strange that you would literally employ or pay some or compensate somebody. And we do compensate him, probably not near what he's worth, but try to compensate him something, him and his wife, for going out. Why do we do that? Because there's people lost out here. God says we ought to take an interest in them. God said we ought not just go on by like they're not there. And not only he, but when you're passing out tracts and we give these CDs out and we put it on the internet and all that we're doing is because we ought to care about that which was lost. That's why the Bible said they're all lost things. Now, do you see how God takes a practical situation life and then takes it over to a spiritual application to our lives? So tomorrow morning, when you're going down the road, let's be watching out for lost calves, but let's be looking for lost people. Let's be looking for lost people, watching out for lost people. That's verse 1 through 3. Now we get to verse number 4, and here's something else. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fallen down by the way and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. I had one of the most unusual experiences many, many years ago. We hadn't been, well, the fact of it is, I would say it was in the first or second year of our school here. And I lived down where Van lives now, but I was milking up here where I live now. So we get up in the morning, you know, get on your chore clothes, drive over here 9 miles to milk, get the cows up, milk, drive back home, change clothes, and come up to school. That's idiocy. That's when you ain't got much sense. I mean, literally just burning yourself out. But anyway, I never will forget. I come by a guy's place, and here I am with the school stuff on, tie on, you know, and I'm buzzing down the road. I look off down in the field, and I see this guy's pickup down there. And I see him down there, and he's just straining himself out, and he's got a cow with her back down the hill. How many knows what a cow back down the hill? That's called cast in the Bible. And their feet get up, and they can't turn, they can't get up. Okay, and they'll die. They'll blow it up and die. Well, he's down there, and I see him trying to get this cow up. And you know what? The first thought run through my head, well, I need to stop and help him. But, I know what there's going to be. There's going to be a bunch of that green stuff around that cow. And I'm going to get that old slimy cow hair on me, and I'll be all messed up. And then I'll have to go back home, and I'll have to, you know, and all that run through my mind about boom, boom, that fast. But then the Holy Spirit said, no, you're supposed to stop and help a man get his cow. That's why you need an old Bible. And so I pulled my truck over, and I crossed over the fence, and I went down there. And the first thing he said to me, Reg, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm going to help you try to get your cow. Why, he said, you're good land living. You can't do that with all that. And I said, listen. Don't worry about it. Let's get her up. And so we got on. I got on that, you know, and I did pretty good trying to keep her up. But we got her up. You know, I've done that before. I just did not have the personal strength to get a cow up where she could get up. If you've ever messed with that stuff, there ain't nothing worse than a down cow on a farm. Amen? That's the lowest of the low deal. So what I'm saying to you is that, but you know, I'm going to tell you something. That man never forgot that. And to this day, I'm going to tell you something. I guarantee if I needed something, he'd help me. I could tell. He could not believe that I'd come down there with my shirt and tie on and help him get an old down cow. I want to say something to you. When your neighbors got things down, stop and help them. God wants you to help your neighbor. You will cross more barriers and have more effective witness with people that feel help. When they've got a flat tire, stop and help them. Amen. Help your neighbor along the road. That's what God is saying. Be a neighbor. You go in the New Testament, Jesus Christ tells that wonderful story about the Good Samaritan, that man who was hurt, you know, and overtaken by thieves and stuff. And God, what did Levite and the priest do? They was on the way to the hospital. They was too busy to stop him. Man, I'll never forget in my life. I've told this before, but I was on the way to Springfield with a load of cattle. Got up here, I don't know, around Fordland or somewhere, somewhere between Seymour and Fordland, and had a blowout. And could not, had an old spare, got this little old jack and jacking it up. Cars are going by, boom, boom, boom. And I'm 16 years old now with a load of cattle on the back, flat tire, headed to Springfield. And I was getting that jack up, and I thought to myself, well, next one will just blow out. The old spare looked like it was just on its last deal, you know. And I thought, what am I going to do sitting on the highway up here? That was back, see, how many years ago that was? I was 16. 1960-something. Okay. Well, anyway, I never will forget. Car pulled up behind me, and it was the pastor of the Corinth Baptist Church. And I didn't know it. I didn't know who he was. He got out of the car, walked up behind me. He said, "Can I help you?" I said, "Well, I think I'm going to be able to get the tire on." But I said, "What I'm really afraid of is I got to get to the Springfield Stockyards." And I said, "I'm afraid I ain't got no more spares." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'll do." He said, "I'll follow you to the stockyard, and if you don't make it, I'll get you somewhere where you can get help." And I'll never forget, and he introduced himself. He said, "I'm the pastor of Corinth Baptist Church." And I never forgot that one. I've met a lot of people in life. I ain't never forgot that. And I can't remember his name today, but I think I'd recognize him if I saw him in New York City. You say, why? Because his neighbors stopped to help you. You're down. You want to have an influence? You want to earn the right to be heard? You want to earn the right to give your testimony to somebody? I guarantee you that old boy could have talked to me about Jesus all the way to Springfield. And I wouldn't have griped about it a bit. And you left a good impression of life. God is giving you chance. God is saying, be alert. Watch for chances, opportunities to help people who are down and out, who are having trouble in their life. Now, we go to everybody's favorite verse in number 5. Some of you, the only reason you came to church tonight is hoping I'd preach on this. I know an old preacher that a lot of people drive to listen to him preach just because they think there could be a fight. They think there might be a killing or something. He packs a pistol. And they think there might be, and they'll drive clear across the state to hear him preach just to see if they'd be a fight or a breakout during the church. He's so mean a preacher. Oh, mercy, sakes alive. That's bad, ain't it? Now let's look at it. It says, "The woman shall not wear it." Now, isn't that interesting? Well, why God didn't start with man? Did you know there's not, by and large, I know we're living in a decadent, wicked society. The other day I was in a hospital in Springfield, and it's no joke. And coming down the hall, this boy came down the hall, had on a pair of real tight, them look like rubber band pair of women's slacks. Real tight women deal, those look like, and he's a sodomite. Sickest looking, just a satanic look in his eyes. The farthest thing from joy you've ever seen in your life. God says, but you don't see a whole lot of that, at least in this part of the country. I'll tell you what you do see in this country. You see a lot of women wearing men's attire. And I'm going to say some things tonight. I want you to know I love you before I say it. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time. Maybe to your disappointment, I'm not going to spend over 3 or 4 minutes right here. But I'm going to say something that says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination of the Lord thy God. I really and honestly feel compelled to say in love, and I want to say this in love to you tonight, to the women, the young ladies, and the girls of this congregation. who in the face of the clear instructions of the Word of God, the Bible, you're intent upon wearing jeans or breeches, men's attire. You are in rebellion. You're in disobedience. And you can't ever frame it or justify it and make it right. And I love you enough as your pastor to tell you so. You're not going to look at me at the day of judgment. So why didn't you be man enough to just tell it plainly like it is? As long as it would be wrong for me to wear a dress, it'll be forever, and that's forever, it'll be wrong for you to wear jeans. There is a generational rebellion and break even in our own congregation here. There are mothers who never taught their children to do that. They never gave you that example. And yet you do it. You say, well, that's a personal issue. That's right. And you've made a personal decision to rebel against God and His Word. But really and honestly, it's not a personal decision. Your decision and actions have influences on other people to do right or to do wrong. And we'll all soon be at judgment. None of you will be able to tell God, our preacher did not tell us. I want to say a few things about it. First of all, I believe culottes are fine. And I'm going to tell you why. Because there are situations you can be in where you need the ability to have modesty at the same time the ability to do the work that you're doing. I've said in the past that I have no problem with if you're out cutting wood with your husband, you're out picking blackberries, or you're in some situation, you're out there doing some work that you need protection of your flesh against briars and snakes, get you some logging boots on and some overalls or whatever you got to do to take care of that. But I'm not talking about that, and you know that I'm talking about a situation out in public where you're not at home, where you're not among a situation there. Now, I think culottes are good when the occasion calls for it. Otherwise, I believe that women ought to wear a nice, modest dress below the knee. Below the knee. Any dress above the knee is an immodest, immoral dress. And if any man will tell you the truth, he'll tell you so. I don't understand it. I'm honest with you, I do not understand it, other than it is a spiritual warfare issue. I have never had a desire to wear women's attire. I have never had the desire to wear women's attire. What buffaloes me and baffles me is why women desire to wear men's breeches. What is it that makes you want to dress like a man when God clearly says not to do it? As I've said in the past, there might be occasion where it's needful that you protect yourself in the situation you're in. I don't think that we ought to just be some kind of a dogmatic, you know, this, that, and the other, but I think there's some sense in some about it. But jeans and breeches will never be right in my family, and it'll never be right in your family. Neither will cut-off breeches be all right. Shorts are shorts. Shorts are shorts. Now you know why I don't get invited to preach very many revivals anymore. Because I'm really being nice to you folks. I love you people. I would not be preaching this in the sweet tone that I am at many churches. I just go in there and dump the wagon and go home. Amen. Some of you need to decide tonight that you're going to stand alone if you have to. That you're not going to let friends and family and people influence you to do wrong. You need to stand alone. You can find plenty of churches and preachers that are too cowardly to address this issue, but this is not one of them, and I'm not one of them. Now I want to make a challenge before I move to the next verses. I want to challenge every female in this congregation for this coming week. I'm just going to ask you to take a challenge to read three passages of Scripture on your knees. Deuteronomy 22:5, 1 Timothy 2:9-14, and 1 Peter 3:1-7. And I'm going to ask you while you're on your knees reading those passages of Scripture if you'll ask God if it's all right for you to wear men's attire. Here's the scriptures again. Deuteronomy 22:5, 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 14, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. I never had any convictions about scriptural convictions until God put them in my heart. I'm so rebellious of heart that you couldn't beat them into me until God did a work in my soul. Okay? And I've got enough horse sense tonight to know that I cannot get up behind this pulpit and beat a conviction into anybody. But I can pray that God, the Holy Ghost, will humble your heart and say, you know what, I want to do right before the Lord. So it's Deuteronomy 22:5, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 through 14, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. I'm asking you once a day to get along with God in prayer. Spend just 5 minutes on your knees. Have those scriptures in front of you. Read them and say, dear God, speak to my heart. Okay? And I'm going to leave it at that for now. But it's far more serious than you would ever dream if you do not realize it. If you do not realize it, there is an area in your life that you need the light of Scripture on, because these issues are affecting our nation and our country, and they affect the glory of God. I know that there are many, I have faults and sins in my own life. I have areas of failure that we all need to deal with. But believe you me, we have a president right now. As far as I know, the first president of the United States in modern times when that goes into the Oval Office without a coat and a tie on. You cannot even walk on the floor of the Missouri legislature without a coat and a tie on. There is more about the way you dress than you will ever dream about. And we are to dress according to occasion and according to office and responsibility. And I'm telling you, even at your home, you ought not run around in your underwear. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's a place where you don't have to be modest, but that's not just running around in front of people. Alrighty, now, that's verse number 5. Now we're going to go to verse number 6. Everybody still happy? Anybody? Did the boxes get anybody's grapes? Alright. This is good right here. I like this. Verse number 6. If a bird's nest chanced to be before thee in the way in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. But thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. Good land of living. You've got to be kidding me. What I do with a bird and her little ones in the nest is going to make a difference about the prolonging of my days? Now you're talking here about an issue of conservation. Now, first of all, I want you to think about this. You know what God is saying? He said, you let the dam go. You let the mother go. If you want something to eat, you take the young or the eggs. Why would God tell you that? So you just don't obliterate the resources and what God has for you of life. Can I say something to you? You've got 6 does and 2 good bucks on your farm. You don't go out on deer season morning and 5 of those does come walking up on the tree and say, oh goody, I can get one for everybody. Boom, 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 boom. There won't be any to reproduce. There's another issue here. It's called cruelty. Can I say something to you? Can anybody tell me, how would you ever get a mother bird catch her on? Why could you catch a mother bird on her nest? You ladies tell me. She's protecting her. She's willing to die. She's laying down her life for her young. She's willing to let you get her instead of her. And there's a principle of cruelty there. There's a principle of just, you know, you can go into the time when Israel was taken captivity and the mothers were being dashed against, their heads were being dashed against their children. Their children were being ripped out of their bellies when they were taken captive and assaulted. And God is setting forth a principle here that you don't be cruel. God has given us animals and vegetables and all these kind of things for our sustenance in our life. But you don't take advantage of it and you don't just eradicate it. You allow for the resources to continue. He says the same thing about trees. You just don't walk in and cut them all down and wonder why you ain't got no wood next winter. You know? You just don't denude a forest. Somebody has asked me oftentimes, and other of you people work this, because, hey, Reggie, I got a place over here. Said, do you think I ought to cut the trees on it before I cut it? I said, listen, just help yourself, do what you want to. But the truth about it is, however much timber you take off of it, it's going to lower the value of that farm just that much. So you can either get it now or just leave it alone. And if you go in there and clear cut that sucker, you've ruined her for a whole generation or two generations. Okay? So it's that principle of using some sense about natural resources. Now, again, how many of you know I'm not an environmentalist in the modern sense of the word? I'm not. I despise all that junk and that attitude and that stuff. They're a bunch of heathen. But I'm going to tell you something. The original environmentalist and conservationist is in the Bible, our Lord God. He put Adam and Eve in the garden and said, dress it and keep it. Amen. All right, here we go. Now, let's go down to the next verse, verse number 8. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Most of you know that in the Mideast, most of the houses were built with flat roofs. And they had stairways that go upon them. They'd go up there, and they could either get sun when it was cool, or they could get cool when it was hot. And the fact of it is, there's a story in the Bible about a woman who was bathing on the top of her house. And I can't understand for the life of me why anybody put a bathtub up on top of their house when everybody else was up on the top of their house in the evenings. Mm-hmm. Okay. But anyway, what he says here is built. He said, you make a battlement for thy roof. Now, there is this thing. How many knows what liability insurance is? That is, somebody comes on your place and it protects you against injuries and so forth on that. There is a biblical principle right there. And judges look at this real serious. You ought to write a word down in your heart. It's called negligence. If you should have had something fixed and didn't, that's why automobile accidents can get real serious, because if they find out that your tires were bald and they blew out and you crossed the lane and hit somebody and you should have had those tires replaced, but you didn't do it, then you are liable in many cases. What you need to think about is, how will my conduct endanger the life of anybody else? That's what you need to think. Is the lack of the way I've got things fixed, is it going to endanger somebody? Is it going to hurt somebody? And God is saying there, listen, you have a law of safety in your soul. You think about this, is even in products that are made. Products that are made, you know, they've got product liability insurance. That is, if somebody uses your product and there's a negligence in there and something happened as a result of negligence. Now, I think you can go overreach on this real bad. But I also think there's a balance in Scripture that we are responsible for that which we have done. If you built a new house, you know, and here you came over to see him, or you came over there and people walked up on the roof and your child walked over the roof, fell and broke his neck. God says you should have had a fence around there. We were talking about cattle getting out a while ago. Somebody's driving down the road. Here, listen to this. The other day happened. You know, a scrap metal's high. Everybody knows that, okay? And everybody's stealing scrap. Well, they quit stealing scrap now. They started stealing good stuff. And the other day, they stole some heavy gates off a man's ranch out in west somewhere. His horses got out, and some people hit the horses in the highway at about 3 o'clock in the morning. Wound up in the hospital. Now, who's liable? See? You saw your fence down. You saw the barbed wire was broke. You saw a hole in the fence. And you thought, I'll get to that someday. That night while you're sleeping, your cow got out, your horse got out, somebody hit it and got killed or got hurt and they're in the hospital. And you knew that fence ought to be. If they can prove that, you're in trouble. This will help us. All righty. Let's go to verse number 9. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts as of woolen and linen together. That's verses 9 through 11. This is the law. You have the law of safety in verse number 8. But in verses 9 through 11, you have the law of separation. How many knows why God doesn't want you to yoke an ass and an ox together? They don't even walk the same pace. They're not the same height. The yoke is rough on the neck. It brings cruelty to the animal. Now, somebody give me a New Testament application of why you don't yoke up an ox and an ass together. Corinthians tells us, be ye not unequally yoked together. And he's talking there about marrying someone who's not a Christian. And he's saying, if you yoke up with somebody not a Christian and here it comes Sunday morning, you want to go to church? They don't want to go to church. And so your neck's going to be sore. Your spiritual neck's going to be out of whack the whole life. You want to tithe and they ain't going to tithe. You don't want your kids going to be somewhere or being with somebody and they don't care. And so you constantly pull them against each other all your life. And God doesn't want you to spend your life in misery. Now there's a thing up there, look at it in verse number 9, it said divers seeds. Now I'll tell you what, there's some things I don't understand, but I have to take God's word for it. And I'll be honest with you, I believe this. How many knows that we got a problem in this country with our health? And how many knows that for generations we've been mixing seed? Now here's a principle of scripture, you ought to get this, called the mingled seed principle. God told the nation of Israel, said, I don't want you mixing with anybody. You know what God told the Jews? Said, you marry a Jew. Huh? It's exactly right. It's what God said. God said, you don't mingle with seed. Let me tell you something. You get yourself, there are Christian people that you ought not marry. I'm just saying, now, this mingled seed, let me give you one. You can preach on this till the sun comes up. Did you know, Lizzie? Does anybody think in the New Testament? Think in the New Testament about the subject of seed. The parable of the sower. And he said, the seed is the word. Oh. God said, don't mingle seed. Now, how do people mingle the seed? New Bibles. That's right, new versions. They mingle the seed with philosophy, denominationalism, and there's all kinds of intellectualism mingling the seed. By the way, can I give you something? Can anybody tell me what theistic evolution is? It's a mingling of seed. It's mingling the seed of science, falsely so-called, according to Timothy, with the true Word of God. Now, what did God say would be the result? Look at your Bibles and tell me what the result of sowing divers seeds together is. Defilement. Defilement. Pretty good stuff back over here in Deuteronomy, ain't it? Might help a soul. Keep them getting messed up. Mingled seed. I mean, you can just go on with it any way you want to roll and go with this thing. There's all kinds of applications. Don't mingle the seed. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with a diverse seed, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown, the fruit of thy vineyard, be defiled. Don't plow an ox and ass together. Don't wear a garment of diverse sorts as of woolen and linen together. Did you know something? I don't have a clue. I do not have a clue why God said don't mix wool and linen, don't wear it. But God said don't do it, better not do it. Now I'm going to throw something at you. I don't like people monkeying with seed. Did you know right now that most of the corn you buy to eat, you couldn't plant it? They monkeyed with it. Now, when you've been monkeying with corn that you can't plant, I don't know if I want to eat it. And you don't suppose that monkeying with mingled seed could cause diseases in a person, do you? Don't know. You know, there are a lot of things I'll never know. But if God said don't do it, it might make sense not to do it. I might live a longer, healthier life and a more blessed life if I don't monkey with mingled seed. And there's all kinds of applications to that. Okay? And you just always think about something. Every time you get into a situation, am I mingling seed here? Am I sowing divers? See? I don't care who you are. You better think that one through if you want to save yourself some trouble in life. Okay. Now let's go to the next one. Good one. Mark it in your Bible. Verse number 12. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture wherewith thou coverest thyself. Now you had a robe or some kind of deal. What God said was the priest had his robes for sure. And I know this. I do know this, that God instructed the priest certain kind of. Now wait just a minute. I hear some of you thinking. Did you ever once like hear you think? How many can hear other people think? That's why I hear other people think. Some of you hear me thinking all the time. And it said that when the priest, God gave him the garments to wear, and he said, put fringes of blue. Remember me teaching about the blue laws? He said, so that when you step up the steps, you don't show your nakedness. Ladies, listen to me. God said that about men. I mean, I've never figured out why a man want to show his cat head biscuits up here, do you? Somebody said it looked like a set of post old diggers with turned upside down. These guys walking around in Bermuda shorts, they look like a set of post old diggers turned upside down. Kneecaps look like cat head biscuits. I mean, who in the world wants to look at that? You say, Reggie, you believe men ought not wear shorts? You got it. Now, but there's a principle here, and don't make it as man or woman. He's saying here, listen, you took a piece of cloth, and how many know that most of the cloth is cut in the square? You cut it square, it's going to have some areas in it that aren't level down here. So God said put some fringes on it. In other words, if it's not long enough in some areas, sew something on there that makes it long enough. It's really simple, not hard to do. God's saying be modest. Be modest. Look what it says there. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture wherewith thou coverest thyself. Now I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me tonight. Now I want to say, first of all, I appreciate the congregation here. By and large, most everybody here dresses modestly. And I'll tell you, I appreciate it. And men ought to dress modest first. Amen? How many of you think I ought to come up here in Bermuda shorts, flip-flops, a chain around my neck, and a Hawaiian shirt on? That's how multitudes of pastors are preaching in the pulpits. They have defiled, as far as I'm concerned, they have defiled and debased the pulpits of their own churches. And they're coming in there flip-flops on, you know. Well, I'd lose my flip-flops. I get to preach and my flip-flops would come off, amen? I'm going to tell you, flip-flops make me sick. Flip-flops are for flip-floppers. That means you don't stick with nothing. You flip-flop all the time. But let me say this here to you. Boy, I don't know. This ain't going too good. Hey, somebody said that. I'm talking about modesty is what I'm talking about. I want to remind you that in Mark chapter 5, there was a demon-possessed man, had 2,000 demons in him, and the Bible said he was naked. And the Bible basically teaches he's crazy. Amen? Crazy. So that tells me something. If you go naked, you're crazy. Somebody says, I only go quarter naked. You're a quarter crazy. Yeah. I want to just tell you something. Women, keep it right down in there. No slits. Okay? And if you don't know how to dress, just ask your daddy. How many daddies could tell your daughter how to dress? Yeah, you could tell them, couldn't you? Yeah. And then all of that, some of you need to pull it down here and some of you need to pull it up here. Yeah. I'm just being honest with you now. Cover up. We don't need to, you know, if you've got it, fine. Save it for your husband. We don't need to see it. Amen. That's right, exactly right. You're not doing yourself or nobody else a favor by showing your cleavage. I'll tell you, it makes me sick. It grieves my spirit. And if you ain't, somebody should have told you that if you don't know that by now. Okay? Nobody's trying to hurt you, be mean to you, but God says cover yourself. That's what He's saying. And by the way, you look over in the New Testament. What did God always tell the women in Timothy and 1 Peter and all that? Hey, dress like a holy woman. Be modest in your dress. And I want to say again, I appreciate the modesty within this congregation. The truth about it is, can I say something? Poor girls of this generation ain't got nobody to teach them how to dress hardly. If you don't have a godly mother, a godly grandma, or somebody that loves you enough to teach you, oh, you watch this bunch of Lady Gaga pukey stuff. I never saw such hellish junk in my life and all this trash. And if that's what you're looking at, you might not know how to dress. But it's a difference. But it's different if you know how and don't or want to. All right? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Now, listen to me tonight. I've been honest with you all these years. I ain't going to stop now. Marriage is a wonderful thing. I think God said it created male and female, and God said it's good. Amen? And the bed's undefiled. You get married, have yourself a time. Amen? Have yourself a time. But do it within the bounds of God's law. Amen? All right. Now, let's get on down here to verse number 13, and we're going to close out. What time is it, somebody?
8 till.
How many have had all you can just digest tonight? You just about $10. How many of you get $5 and got your money? You heard about the little boy, didn't you? Going home though, his dad was just railing the preacher and talking about what a sorry service that was. This worthless church and preacher's message wasn't no good. The little boy sat in the back seat and said, "Dad, I thought it was pretty good for $5 the whole show." Oh my! Well, I'm going to hit this real quick. I'll try. Somebody when it goes 8 o'clock, will somebody go? I'm going to try to do this pretty quick. If any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her. Now, girls, that's a bad situation. Whew. Mercy sakes alive. You just got married and you hate her. I think it must have happened many times. It no longer some of them lasted. He said, if man take a wife and go in and hate her. Now, did you notice something? It just says he didn't like her. I mean, but because he hated her, he gave occasion of speech against her. Now, basically, this is the law to protect the innocent wife. Here it is. And bring up an evil name, underline that evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. Now, he's making a very, very serious charge here. He's saying that she claimed to be a virgin, he married her, and she wasn't a virgin. She lied and deceived him and trapped him. Okay? Verse 15, then shall the father of the damsel. Now watch this. Here's where the father comes in. Here's that role of the father. Wait, somebody says, wait a minute. He gave her away. Does that mean he doesn't care about her any longer? He can't protect his daughter again? Especially from a lying son-in-law? Huh? Better read your Bible pretty close. Now, I think you ought to stay out of your children's business. Amen? I think you ought to stay. You marry, you give them away, better for worse. Like it or lump it. But this is a different deal here. This man is charging this father's daughter with a crime that could cause her to be killed. All right? This is not just some little old deal. This isn't that they didn't like your mother-in-law's pie. Hey, guys, just learn to like mommy-in-law's pie, okay? Just learn to like it. Then shall the father of the damsel and the mother bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity. I want you to underline that. The tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city and the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasion of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid. And yet, these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. Now, evidently, there was a cloth that was provided for the marriage night. And there was blood on that cloth if she was a virgin. And that was the evidence spread before the elders of the congregation that the man's lying. And the father and the mother kept that cloth in case the husband decided that he wanted to be treacherous to the wife of his youth. Okay? And lie on her. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. Verse 18, the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. God says, I don't want you putting up with a bunch of lying men who are nothing but a bunch of lustful, hateful people who just think women are to be used. Amen. I don't tell you, you will never read a book that loves women and takes care of women any better than this book in the world. Nobody treats women like God treats women. I guarantee if you was a Muslim woman, they'd cut your throat off and throw you in a ditch. In a heartbeat, they wouldn't even think twice about it. What in the world? We know who ought to be marching in the streets of America, and that's all these ERA and women liberals. They ought to be marching in the street to get the Muslims out of this country. Because they ain't going to be liberated when them dudes. I'd like for them to go practice their women's liberation movement in Saudi Arabia. The other city shall take that man and chastise him. You know what they're going to do? Lay him over a pole and whip the tar out of him for lying on his wife and falsely accusing her. Verse number 19, and they shall immerse him, that's the father, they shall immerse him 100 shekels of silver. That'd thin out these lying men, wouldn't it? And give them unto the father of the damsel, because he has brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife, and he may not put her away all his days. And this is where Jesus was referring to in Matthew 5:31, when he said, ye have heard it said. Well, let's just turn and read it, because he's absolutely coming. He's going to come right out of this passage of Scripture, Matthew 5:31. None less than the Sermon on the Mount. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. And he's referring exactly to that passage of Scripture. Causeth her to commit adultery. And whoso marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now look at verse number 20 and we're going to get out of here. Verse number 20. Back in Deuteronomy 22. But if this thing be true and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then shall they bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones, that she may die. Because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house, so shalt thou put evil away from among you. We'll stop right there. It was serious business. That young lady could be killed. And can I say something to you? If we had a high esteem for purity and virginity in our country, we'd be a lot better nation today. And we wouldn't have near as many tears on our pillows, and we wouldn't have near as many heartaches. But aren't you glad tonight for the grace of God? Amen? Aren't you glad tonight? Now, I'm going to throw this at you. There's an application on this last deal. You just listen just a little bit, and we're going to fly out of here. You see that passage of Scripture I just read you? That is the Old Testament picture of the judgment seat of Christ. That's what that is. You go into the New Testament, study the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and God's going to tell you this. Did you know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, I have espoused you to Jesus Christ as a virgin, the church. And here's what's going to happen. It's appointed unto men wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Did you know that God is going to show who's real and who's not real? Did you know that God is going to expose the most innermost secrets of our souls and our hearts at the judgment seat of Christ? And that there will be nothing hidden. And we may claim that God will show what was really in us. And I'm warning all of us tonight this. We ought to take that passage of Scripture and say, can you imagine that girl's heart if she had not been what she claimed to be? And it ought to scare you to death to know that you're going to stand before God and that the tokens of your faithfulness and your reality of faith in God is going to be exposed. That girl was going to have it all revealed. She is a picture of the professing church. That's serious stuff. And I wanted, in all honesty, I wanted to just preach a full-blown message on that, but it just seemed like the Lord wouldn't let me do it. But I think y'all got the message. Let's go home tonight.